Happy Sabbath, everyone. All right. I live up north, but I don't live as far north as the Hines. But I remember it was several years ago, well before we moved here, that I came into town for a little reunion of some of my old church friends. And the person's house we were going to, he lived up in McKinney and had never been there. And so I remember flew into Loughfield and started driving north and was thinking to myself, I must be in Oklahoma by now, by the time I got there. And then that's where we end up living, is in southern Oklahoma now. So it is a trek up there. So, all right, we have several announcements, several prayer requests and updates. I'm sure most of you know by now. I'll read this directly. It was from an email from yesterday from Mark Montgomery about Melissa, but it says, my daughter Melissa Puzarov found peace at just after 5:30 p.m. this evening, and she was surrounded by family and friends from afar, and we all got to remind her about all the good things that God has planned for us all. And being so young and healthy, she fought to the end. Decisions were made to not prolong her suffering. God answered our prayers to not let her suffer unnecessarily. The family is completely inspired by the outpouring of love and support of our brethren. And due to the holidays, we are looking at a January 7th through 9th time frame for the celebration of life. Melissa loved many of our local elders, and Gino believes that she would want Mr. Welch to officiate at the celebration, and he accepted schedule permitting. And so just remember just to be with the entire family. In some ways, the difficult part starts now. And just trying to come to grips, and you know, some things in this life we just don't understand, unfortunately, and it's just a sad situation. So just make sure we continue to be with them, send prayers, thoughts, cards, and all those things. An update: if you know Brian DeMore, he had surgery this morning, had a pretty serious condition, and it seemed like the rest that they gave him leading up to the surgery helped. So I think this is from a little earlier this morning. The surgery went well. This is from Amber. It says, happy Sabbath to you all. After quite a scary situation this morning during anesthesia, Brian came through surgery smoothly and without complication. He's in recovery now and will be back in the room shortly. And we thank everyone for their outpouring of love, prayers, and concern. So he'll probably be there for at least 4 or 5 days. So we just need prayers that he'll heal and everything will, you know, the insides will start working again correctly. And hopefully this will take care of that problem. But like I said, and he'll be, I think, for at least 6 weeks, won't be able to lift. And I was talking to him this week, not sure how long he'll be out of work. So just they need prayers as well. Remember to keep praying for the NAPS. The surgery went well, but I think they're still awaiting test results and kind of the specifics of the problems that she's having. So let's continue to keep her and Mr. Knapp in our prayers as well. Lots of announcements, things going on. If you have your bulletin, there's a few things. I don't know if anyone was planning on it, but there was a hike scheduled tomorrow. That is getting pushed back 1 week. Tomorrow's supposed to be in the 40s, and a week from tomorrow is like in the 70s again. So the hike that Mark Calico was planning in Plano, it's been pushed back until next week. Lots of announcements. I think the information is all on the table. So the official announcement came out for the DFW Regional Family Weekend and Prom. So that's exciting. Looks like a couple of guest speakers are coming in. Ben Light up from Oregon will be coming. And then the campus will be there as well. So that'll be really exciting. It'll be interesting to see how many people RSVP and come, but there's a full weekend of events. A great theme, I think. The theme is a servant's heart. And so I know on Friday there's going to be a service project that the teens and probably pretty much any of the adults as well. Hopefully it'll be at the food bank, the North Texas Food Bank. And so there'll be a service project on Friday leading up to the activity starting that night and then all day Saturday and into Sunday. Again, it is a DFW regional weekend, so we are looking for everyone's support. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. Contact the Reynosos if you have any specific questions, but it's going to be one of those events that we're going to need all hands on deck, everyone rowing the same way and pulling together to make it a nice event. But I know, talked to several people, for friends in San Antonio, they're excited about it. You know, we've went 2 years without having these, and so just, you know, families are you know, itching to get back together and get to activities and things. So it'll be exciting and looking forward to it. So that's in March. So January, we know January 1st, there will be just services in Dallas, in Plano, and that'll be an exciting day. We'll have services, and then there'll be a wedding, and then we'll have a potluck and fellowship time afterwards. And again, so on January 1st, services at 11 o'clock in Dallas only. And then January 29th will be a Dallas potluck and fun show. So they're adjusting the service times on that as well. Fort Worth, y'all will meet at 1:30. Dallas will push back to 2, and then that will allow time that if you come to church here but want to go to the fun show, that you can make it over to Dallas in time probably for potluck and the fun show. So again, mark that on the 29th. So again, lots of activities. I think from an activity perspective in the bulletin, again, your bulletin, there's a Bible study this week. Directory update information. Just make sure you grab one of these, or if it's in your email, and take care of some of those things. Is there anything else? I think that's it from an announcement perspective. No one's waving at me, so I'm going to say that that's probably it. Okay. All right. Perfect. Okay. So for time's sake, we're going to go straight into the message. All right. I do appreciate Dan's message today, very good reminder of things, and I think it will actually blend in well with mine. You might have to kind of stay with me throughout it to kind of see as we blend in, but I do think it will, because like Dan said, there's a lot of things going on in this world, and lawlessness is just one of these areas that we see a disrespect for, a lack of respect. We see it in the world. We see it all around us. We can turn on the news and we see a lot of things going on that we would just kind of shake our heads at. A lot of negative things. And this message, actually, I gave in Dallas several weeks ago. And it's based on a conversation that I was having with one of our young adults. And they were talking to me about how it seems that a lot of the messages and even some of the messages they heard at the feast were honestly, in their opinion, kind of negative. Focused on a lot of negativity and focused on the things going on in the world and not from a positive perspective. So it kind of made me think, because first I wanted to think, okay, well, are they talking about one of, you know, my messages maybe? And so I kind of started to think, okay, you know, whenever I'm speaking, what am I focusing on? What am I thinking about? But then it also reminded me of whenever I was a teenager and how I remember sitting in church and kind of hearing the very similar kind of messages, right, of the world and how it'll get worse in the end and the negative things going on, and that obviously the only solution is for Jesus to come back. And even as a teenager, obviously, I knew that that was correct, right? I knew that, yeah, I could look around and look what my friends were up to and just things going on and music, and I knew that. I knew that. But I remember also as a teen thinking to myself, well, I know that Jesus needs to come back, but I hope that he waits a while, because I want to have a life. I want to go to college, and I want to get married. I want to have a family. I want to have a career. You know, there were a lot of things that I wanted to accomplish and wanted to look at. And so it's interesting because, you know, that was 30 plus years ago, and yet we're still having the same conversations and we're still looking at things. You know, young people still look at things the same way as when I was young. But it did make me think, though, about what is our role? What does God expect from us? Because it is very easy to get negative. I can go negative kind of quick sometimes. I know that's something I have to work on. You know, to steal a Star Wars phrase, right? It's very easy to go to the dark side. Many times when we look around and we see things happening around us, when things happen that we don't understand, when we see things and we're like, okay, how could God let that happen? Or how much longer can we, you know, survive if this is going on? It's easy because, like Dan said, I mean, there is a reality. The reality is things aren't necessarily all that great. But what does God expect of me? What does God expect of us? Because our calling, our Christian walk, it's not just based on what we know. It's based on our actions, right? We have to live it. And so I started looking and thinking, okay, so what is God's expectation? What does God want for us as Christ's disciples, as his followers? How do we live, and what is our mindset in this world that is honestly full of a lot of problems? Well, we know that whenever we come across an issue, we really have two choices, right? Whenever we watch the news, whatever it is, right? We're talking to friends, whatever it may be, we have two options. We can go negative, and like I said, I know at times, I'll do that as well. And we can become very preoccupied with everything that's going on wrong around us. And it can bring us down. And we can get depressed. It can increase our stress levels. It can affect our relationships with our family, our spouse, our job. I mean, we can go that route. That's an option. Or we can go the opposite route. We can have a positive outlook on things. Let's go to Proverbs 17 as we start today. And let's see exactly what God says. In Proverbs 17 and verse 22, we are given direction here. And this is, again, by Solomon, and he saw a lot, experienced a lot. And I'm actually going to read this from the Amplified. I think we might have the New King James Version up possibly as well. But Proverbs 17 and verse 22 is what we're going to look at. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. And in the Amplified Version, it says that a happy heart is good medicine, and a joyful mind causes healing, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. And so what Solomon realized, and what I think God inspired him to write in this proverb, is that it literally, a positive mindset, a happy heart, a joyful mind, not dwelling on the negative, is good for us. It heals us. It helps us get through these negative situations and experiences that we have in life. And notice that it says, and even the Amplified is exactly the same as New King's, it says, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You know, when we're down, when we focus on the negative, when we're depressed, it literally eats us from the inside out. It literally begins to destroy us. And again, God made us that way. God knows that. And so we are given a commission that we are to have a glad, joyful outlook. But the fact is, again, like we heard earlier, and the reality is, we don't live in a world that's very easy to be joyful about. We don't live in a world that is easy to find things to be happy about all the time. But at the same time, we also know that there's not a scripture anywhere that I can find that where God says, when things get tough, when things get hard, we'll just pack up and go find a nice hiding place and escape from everything. That scripture doesn't exist. In fact, as we turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to see the exact opposite. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And this verse is actually the foundation of this message today. It's where the title comes from. And it's the responsibility that God has given us. This is the expectation that God has for us, the action that we are supposed to take in our life each and every day. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 14, this is the Sermon on the Mount, which we know that Jesus gave, and not, who was it? Billy Graham? Okay, not Billy Graham. We know that Jesus gave the message. And he says in verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world." And he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to us, because we are his disciples now. We are the light of the world. That is an expectation. That is a quality of a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you say you're a Christian, you are saying, I am going to be a light in this world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We must be a light. We must be a light in this world. That is our mission. That is our goal. And I think we would all agree that it's almost impossible to be a light in this world if we're negative, if we're pessimistic, if we're focused on all these bad things going on. How are we going to be a light? We have to have a different attitude, a different mindset, than that what we see going on in the world. And thankfully for us, as with everything else, that all the expectations that God has for us, we are shown in Scripture how to do this. So that's what I want to do today. I want to spend the rest of our time today talking about some strategies, the principles that we can implement to help us be a better light in this world, to help us to stay more focused on positive and optimistic, despite what's going on around us. And we're going to talk about four things today. And again, in Dallas, this was more of a sermon, so I've got 6 points, but because of time and it's split sermon today, we're only going to cover four. So if you're interested, you can talk to me after services. I'll share the other two with you. If you're not, then that's okay as well. But we're only going to talk about four today. And as we go through these four, we're also going to talk about David. And we're going to see a real-life example in David's life of how he implemented these things and how he actually used these strategies in his life to stay a light, to stay positive and focused on the good things that God had given him. So let's go ahead and begin and with strategy number one. And strategy number one is simply look to God. Look to God. Now, I imagine you're already sitting there and you're like, okay, well, that's not very deep. That's not very new. And don't we all look to God? Well, I would say that, and just knowing my life, I know that I always say that I look to God. But do I actually always do that? Do I look to God? There's a difference in that. There's a difference in saying and mentally knowing I need to look to God and actually looking to God. Those are two different things. Do I really look to God? Do we really look to God? You know, I think a lot, and this is just my, you know, from my personal life, I know there's many times where I try to fix things my way first, right? I see a problem, and I will probably go to God, and I'll probably pray, God, can you help with this? And then I'll immediately go to trying to fix the problem, right? I've asked God, I've looked to God, but maybe God's busy, or he's, you know, his time frame's different, so let me go ahead and get working on this. But the honest truth is there's only so much that our human ability, strength, and resources can only take us so far, right? At the end, it's up to God. And we have to look to God, and we have to focus on God. And again, do we really do that? Do we really believe the scriptures that tell us about God and what he wants to do for us? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. And look at a verse that I imagine we all have read through many times. We've heard in sermons many times. But I want to go through it slowly and see if we really focus on it, if we really believe this. Do we really believe this? Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Do we believe that? Do I always believe that? Do I always believe that God is literally with me? Because that's what the scripture says, right? God says, "Fear not, I am with you." This is God, the creator of the universe, the all-knowing, all-powerful, and he says, "I am with you." I think I forget that sometimes. But God says, "I am there. I am with you." Continuing, he says, "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you." God says, "I will give you the strength to get through whatever situation you're in. If you look to me, if you believe that, if you have faith in me, I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You know, do we really believe that? And what's troubling about that in this verse, it would be nice if the last part of this verse then said, "And everything will always be okay." It doesn't say that, unfortunately. And sometimes the things that happen in our life aren't according to our plan. Sometimes things happen that we can't understand, that we don't want, that we don't understand. But God says that even in that situation, that he is with us, that he will give us the strength to still get through that situation if we look to him. And again, this is a difficult thing because, again, we know this. We know this in our minds. We know God is there. But do we actually look to him? David, he learned this. I think at an early age, David learned to look to God. He learned to look to God. So let's go to 1 Samuel. Let's look at a quick example here of David. So 1 Samuel, and we'll go to chapter 17. And this is a story of David and Goliath. And if you remember right, David's older brothers were in the army, and so his dad sends him to go check on him, you know, bring some provisions and go check. And so David, he's young, you know, he's a little cocky, and he comes up, and he's kind of spying out what's going on. And he can't believe that the Israel army is cowering to this Philistine. And so in verse 26, David says, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David already has a plan. He's already like, "I'm going to go take care of this guy. You know, what's already been announced, because I'm going to take care of this problem." He was looking to God because he knew that God was there. Verse 36, why did he know this? Why did David act this way? Why did he have this confidence? It says, "Moreover, David," again, verse 37, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" It's because in his life, David had experienced things where he knew God was with him, where God was standing with him, where God gave him the strength, where God took care of a problem that he had, saved his life. David knew that. David focused on those things. Let's just take a quick little informal poll. Raise your hand if there is a time you can think about in your life where you know that God was there for you, that you know God took care of you. Everyone look around. I think everyone's hand is up. David would remember these events when he was in difficult situations. It gave him confidence. It gave him faith. I know in my own personal life, I need to do a better job of that, because we all raised our hands, and we all know for a fact that there are times where we know God intervened, God was there, and yet we so quickly forget that when the next problem comes down the line. David remembered. David knew. Verse 45, continuing, he had that confidence. He went to the Philistine, he went to Goliath, and he said, "You come to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And we know how the story ended. David looked to God. He trusted in God. He did his part. He moved forward, but he knew God was there for him. That's what looking to God is. That has to be our mindset, our attitude. Because when we look to God, and we really look to God, at that point, we can rest easy. We know God's there. We know God will take care of it. In some way, in some fashion, we know God will get us through it in one way or the other. That helps us be a better light. It helps us keep positive, an optimistic mindset. It helps us help others that, you know, need that help. We are a better light when we are looking to God. Strategy number two is we need to make sure that we think of our trials and the setbacks in life, think of them as opportunities for growth, both personally and spiritually, more importantly. Opportunities for growth. Again, many times, I mean, and I'm guilty of this, it's like it's very easy for us to see the negative, the bad in a situation, right? I mean, I've said that. It's easy for us to be in the middle of a situation and be just like, "Oh, this is, you know, this is horrible. My life's over. Why is God letting this happen?" You know, curl up in the ball and put the covers over your head and let's just not, you know, that's it. But again, that's not what God asks us to do. God many times uses the adversity and different things going on in our lives as opportunities for us to draw closer to him. And if you think about it, this again makes perfect sense. if our life was entirely perfect, right? If we never had any issues or any problems, would we really look to God? Would we really need God? We might still thank God and be like, you know, we're fortunate, but would we need God? If everything was just fine, if we had great jobs and great health and great relationships, would we need God? God uses these opportunities, these adversities in our life to help us draw closer to Him. And look at the example of Peter. Peter, I think, is a really good example. Peter, on the night of Jesus' arrest, he denied Jesus 3 times, right? Peter could have walked out of that gate, and we could have never heard from him again. You know, if I was Peter, I probably would have walked out. And I mean, he just denied Jesus 3 times, made eye contact with him. He could have disappeared from the scene. And would anybody have questioned that? I mean, that could have destroyed him. But we see, after Jesus' resurrection, that Peter, and that God used that decision that Peter made as a way to draw him closer to Jesus and to the Father. And that relationship was healed, and Jesus obviously forgave him, and Peter felt that love, and Peter went on for greatness, right? But he could have walked out that gate and never come back. It could have destroyed him. But God used that opportunity. He used that event to draw Peter closer. We see that in the life of David as well. Let's flip over a few chapters to chapter 24. Because David had so many setbacks in his life. You know, some were his own fault. But there were many that weren't his fault. I mean, remember, he spent years living in caves, running away from Saul because Saul was trying to kill him for no reason. And that's how he lived several years of his life, in constant fear, running, hiding, because the most powerful king in the world with his army was chasing him, trying to kill him. And how did that affect David? Because again, David could have said, you know, what does it matter? God's not with me. It's just me now. You know, I'll just go take care of myself. Well, we see here in chapter 24, if you remember the story, David is in his group there hiding out in the caves, and here comes Saul and the army that he has with him. And they're not very bright because Saul, they camp out within eyeshot of David. And there's apparently a clear shot, and Saul's, you know, bodyguards and all that, they just kind of leave him. And so he's just laying there sleeping by himself. And so David's men is like, David, this is God. God is giving you your enemy. Go kill him. Go take care of him. And David could have justified that in his head easily, right? I mean, self-defense. He's chasing me. And we see in the story that David goes and actually he sneaks up. He's right there. And he cuts a little bit of Saul's robe off and then goes back. And notice in verse 6, we'll pick up just what he says. And he said, this is David, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." David felt guilty for even just cutting off some of his robe, much less killing him. And so the point of this is even in these hard situations that David was in this situation, we see that he actually drew closer to God. He could have easily murdered Saul. But again, he still was trusting in God. You know, he was like, "No, God has this. I don't need to make that decision." And again, at other times in life, I mean, we see David. I mean, he can be a rash person. He had a temper. I mean, this was definitely God working with him. Because, you know, in another chapter we'll look at, I mean, David had a temper. It would be more of his natural inclination to say, "Yeah, I'm going to go take care of Saul." But God was working with him. God used that as an opportunity to help him draw closer and become spiritually stronger. So again, many times we need to embrace the fact that God will use these hard times in our life as ways to bring us closer to Him, as opportunities for us to realize that, no, He is there, and that gives us the strength to get through those situations. And again, as we know these things, we become a light, right? It affects our mindset, it affects our attitude. And when everything else is going crazy around us and people are, you know, in a bad situation, we are that light. We are that example that hopefully people can come to us and say, "Well, how did you get through this situation? You know, I would have crumbled." And we're able to tell them, well, because of our faith. So we are a better light. So let's go to strategy number three. And that is, we need to surround ourselves with uplifting people. Surround ourselves with uplifting people. Dan had mentioned that in his message. And again, it's a good message. We talk about that with our kids all the time. It's like, you know, who you hang out with is very important. You need to make sure that your friends that you choose are good people. And don't get you in trouble and lead you in the right direction. But it's just not good advice for preteens and teens. It's good advice for all of us, no matter what age we are, of who we surround ourselves. Because who we surround ourselves, that influences how we view things. We won't turn there, but put in your notes, and I can't remember if Dan mentioned it or not, but it's 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And so the same thing can be said. If we're hanging around with negative people, we're going to become negative. If we're hanging around with positive people, we're going to be more positive. It's just the way it works. And so when possible, and sometimes we can't help that, right? We can't help maybe who we share a cubicle with at work. We maybe can't help who our classmates are, you know, who our teachers are. Some of these things is we can't always control. But in the areas of life where we can control who our friends are, who we talk to, who we spend time with, it's important that we think about these things. Are we surrounding ourselves with people that help us be a better light, that help us in our relationship with God? We need to think about that. And especially, this is really important, especially when we feel down. When we start to feel down and we know we're getting negative and we know we're getting stressed and depressed or whatever it may be, we need to make sure that we have people around us that can help us with that, can bring us out of that. And that's what David had. Because again, David went through a lot of downs and ups, but he went through a lot of downs. I mean, his life is the definition of a roller coaster life. And David had a friend that he could go to, that he could trust, and that he knew had his back. And that, of course, was Jonathan. Let's flip back to chapter 20 of 1 Samuel and just look at a few verses there. But David had that relationship. And when David was feeling down, when David was depressed, he knew he could go to Jonathan. And Jonathan would listen. And Jonathan would help him. Let's read verses 1 through 4. In 1 Samuel 20, and just get an idea of this friendship and what it looked like. In verse 1, it says, David fled from Naoth and Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? You know, and sometimes reading the scripture is kind of like when you read a text or send a text. It's hard to get emotion when we just read. But if you can imagine the emotion that David had. I mean, David is literally afraid for his life. He's probably pleading with Jonathan. Jonathan's like, what have I done? Why does your dad hate me so much? What did I ever do? I mean, just emotionally and pleading to Jonathan, like, what is the deal? And Jonathan understands that, and Jonathan's a good friend. And so Jonathan says in verse 2, by no means, no, you're not going to die, David. My father, he'll do nothing without letting me know. I'm the second in line, right? My dad's not going to keep this a secret. He's not going to kill you. And so Jonathan's trying to cheer David up, right? He's like, no, it's not as bad as you think. But David says in verse 3, David took an oath and said, no, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he said, don't let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. And again, if you hear the passion, that would be in his voice. And look at what Jonathan says. Jonathan doesn't kind of come back and say, well, no, you're wrong, my dad. Notice in verse 4, it's very simple. Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. Jonathan put David before any of his own interests. He told David, I am there for you. And that had to mean so much to David. Just as it means so much to us when we know we have a friend that we can go to, that is there for us, that lifts us up. And that's important. But I would encourage you in the context of this message and in context of being a better light, is we need to make sure that we are someone's Jonathan. It's good that, and hopefully we all have Jonathans in our life, but we need to be someone else's Jonathan. We need to be that person that someone can come to us and can confide in, that we're there for their best interest and that we can help them through the difficult situation, that we can be that light, that example. We need to be someone else's Jonathan. And that's important because, again, part of that walk, part of being a disciple of Jesus, we are responsible for each other in many ways. We're to lift each other up, to show love to each other, to show care and concern, especially in the family of God. We are to do that. So it's important that we do that. All right, strategy number four, the final one, and this really, I think, is very key. The first and fourth are the keys in this. Remember God's big picture. Remember God's plan for mankind. You know, if you think about it, why do we sometimes get into a negative mindset, a negative attitude? We do it because we start to let the world and Satan get to us. Because if our minds were always on the future, if they were always on the coming kingdom, if they were always on God's plan, it would be very hard to be negative. The problem is that is difficult. Because again, we live in a world that is very problematic. And we don't live a perfect life. And we have all these things happening to us, and we're seeing things and living through things. It's hard to stay focused on the future. But that's our calling. That's where our mind should be. It should be on the future. It should be on God's plan. Because, again, if we're striving to be a positive person, if we're striving to be a light, that has to be where our mindset is. It has to be. And we've already talked again about, again, you know, God will use trials to reinforce that. It was a couple months ago, I think it was right after the feast, we were listening to a message from Gary Petty. And I think he was talking about, you know, why do bad things happen, right? Why? I think it was right after a couple of the ministers had died. I think it was maybe after Mr. Martin, Mr. D'Alessandro, after the feast. Yeah, it was, a lot of people had COVID. It was just, the church was kind of a mess, right? And so he was talking about, well why? And he made as always, he made a great point. And that point was, if we, again, had a perfect life, if we were never sick, if a bunch of us had never got, you know, COVID, if some of us never experienced cancer, if some of us never experienced, you know, death or whatever it may be, then how could we ever relate to those that we were going to be helping in the millennium? Because we're going to be helping people that have just went through the tribulation, have just went through horrible things. If we had never experienced these things too, how could we ever relate? And our life experiences and the things that we've went through, we're going to be matched up with people who are very similar, that we can go to and say, well, you know what? I had that happen too. Just a brief aside, my niece, she's 9 years old. Her appendix burst this week, and she had to have emergency surgery. And so we were FaceTiming this morning because she's, you know, it's day 3 or 4, and she's not having any fun. But my appendix burst when I was 19. So I was able to call, and we started talking, and I was like, hey, what, you know, are you eating yet? And it was like, hey, you know, I had the same thing, and, you know, I have this big scar on my side, and she just has this little hole because they did it laparoscopically. And so we were talking about how lucky she was, and, you know, she doesn't have a scar. But I could understand everything she was saying. Her back's hurting today. I was like, yeah, I remember my back hurt for weeks. And so we're going to have those conversations in the kingdom. In the millennium. And so that's why we go through these things. But let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. And as we begin to close here, Paul wrote these words. And remember Paul went through a lot. He was shipwrecked several times. He was stoned several times. He was left for dead. He was imprisoned, bitten by a snake. I mean, he went through a lot. Right? A lot of bad things. He could have easily just said, this is enough. I can't do this anymore. But he didn't. He was always looking forward. He was always looking to the bigger picture. He was always that light in the early church's lives. And in verse 18 of Romans 8, He says something very important. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and he had sufferings. I mean, he had the eye issue that God never healed him of. That these sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. I mean, and Paul has the street cred to say this, because again, he went through this. And he goes, all these bad things aren't even close compared to what the future will be like. The blessings, the joy. And so that's where our focus has to be. And again, David understood that. David understood that. He understood God's plan, and he was able to stay focused. It's why he was able to repent so quickly, because again, David made a lot of really bad decisions. David had, you know, in his life, you know, big sins in his life. But he was always able to immediately repent. As soon as somebody came and pointed out, David, you are not on the right track, he was able to repent. He was able to fix that. And again, the Bible says God was a man after God's own heart. David was a man after God's own heart. And that's why. Even with all the mistakes that he made, is because he continually was able to repent, because he knew the future. He knew God's plan. He was able to stay focused on those things and be a light and be an example in all these things. And so that's what we have to do as well. And again, you know, by no means am I sugarcoating things. You know, we live in a difficult world. We have difficult lives. We experience difficult things. That is part of being a physical human being. But again, those things are never an excuse for us to walk away from God. It's not an excuse for us to be a negative person. It's not an excuse for us not to be a light, a shining light, a bright light in this world. And the truth is, we can't be a light if we are focused on the wrong things. And we can't be a good Christian if we're focused on the wrong things. Again, we're going to have hardships. We're going to have difficult things. But we all know that we've been called, despite the reality around us, we've been called to be a joyful, optimistic, positive people, a light in this world. And brethren, we can and we will be successful in this calling as long as we keep looking to God, striving to live his way of life, and putting our ultimate hope in his future coming kingdom.